Look, we're gonna continue and finish up our Mountainside Wisdom series this week and next week, leading into our Christmas time celebrations and our Christmas messages. So pay attention to what we're about to read and what we're going to read for next week, because it will lead us right into our Christmas celebration and what we normally, the things that we would normally talk about during Christmas time, namely the birth of our Savior and everything that comes with that. And that's when we continue to celebrate and sing Christmas hymns and songs together, right? So everybody okay this morning? Y'all eat too much? Is that what's going on? Everybody's all laid back and taking a nap because they're sleeping, right? We had a great Thanksgiving, and several of you invited us to your home, and we appreciate the invitations. My wife and I, every now and then, we take a year and we just stay home and do our thing. Because usually when we travel, we're traveling the whole time, and we're visiting more than one person at a time. So it's nice sometimes to just sit back and relax. So that's what we did, and we had a great time. The Lord blessed us in that way. Had a great week of weather, I think. We were able to experience a little bit of sunshine during that. Chapter 7, by the way, verse 7 through 14 is where we are. Last week we talked about verses 1 through 6. We talked about judging, to judge or not to judge. Talked about the different ways in which we could understand what judging, being passing judgment would be. And hopefully understood that what Jesus was talking about was putting yourself in the place of God and his judgment, and how not to do that, right? Not meaning that we shouldn't make judgment about the things that go on in our life and make decisions based on that discernment. So moving into chapter 7, verse 7, this is where every decent preacher will give the crowd a heads up and say, I'm fixing to close. This is what Jesus is about to say right here. Right, I'm fixing to close this message down. I'm getting ready to end with this. So today and next week will be the closing of the message from Jesus from chapters 5, 6, and 7. In fact, let's do a quick summary. Chapter 5, where the Beatitudes and the salt and light talked about Jesus saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like, and these are the people that are part of the kingdom of God. This is what they're like. Remember that? And he says, I am the light. I am the truth and the way. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. Go do that. Go into the world and show people who I am and what I'm about. He says, I'm the fulfillment of the law. Remember that part, because as he's talking the rest of chapter 7, he's kind of closing the idea of him being the fulfillment of the law, not getting rid of the law, but fulfilling the law. And of course, he talked about murder, the difference between hating people and murdering people, being zero difference, right? Remember that? Then he talked about adultery, and that was an interesting conversation, wasn't it? Because a lot of times we don't think about adultery in the ways that Jesus was teaching on a spiritual level, right? How our commitment to God is to be 100% maintained, right? We're to be committed to God 100%. We're 100% in. Anything outside of that, we're kind of cheating on our relationship with God. And of course, divorce would go hand in hand. Oh, don't forget about the eye for an eye and the love your enemies part. Those were difficult times, weren't they, to think about? How do we love our enemies? And how do we not get revenge for the things that have offended us or the ones that have offended us? Then he goes into chapter 6. We learned how he talks about giving. He talked about prayer. And he talked about fasting. Right? And the funny thing was, we talked about fasting, and then we had a big barbecue feast for revival. That was kind of cool. And then we talked about treasures in heaven. Remember the treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, there also is the treasure of your heart. And the believers, the body of Christ, those who are part of the kingdom of God, our treasures lie in God's treasures, the same, one and the same. What God treasures should be the desires of our own hearts. And then not too long ago, we talked about worry, which is a part of the scripture that we tend to shy away from because it's somewhat of a thing that we struggle with the most, worrying, right? If we believe God, we found out it was a trust issue, if you remember that. If we believe God and we believe who God is and we believe what the Bible says about our God, right, and we believe and we trust that he has our best interest in his heart, in his plan, right, and he's perfect, then what is there to worry about? So that was a good teaching there. And then last week we talked, like I said, we talked about judging and the differences in the ways that we could understand that. Now we go into Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 to 14. So the question I'm going to ask to start with, and I'll get back to this. Hopefully I'm going to remember to get back to this by the time I'm done. Question that you need to think about, that we can think about. How can anyone live a life that looks like what Jesus described about the kingdom of God and those who are part of his kingdom in these 2.5 chapters? Right? Because I think that's what most of us would say to ourselves, at least. Or even ask God. We read the entire teaching of Jesus on the side of the mountain here, and we're saying to God, how is this even possible? Because it's a lot there, isn't it? I know it's a lot there because we've been teaching it for a long time now. So you sit back to yourself, and you could be hard on yourself, and you say, that's not even possible. It's not possible to always love my enemies. It's not possible to not retaliate when I'm offended. Right? It's not possible not to worry. And so on. However, remember, the Lord would never set us up to fail, and everything that he instructs us to do and leads us to do must be possible in some way, form, or fashion. Let's get back to that in a little bit. Here we are, verse 7, chapter 7 in Matthew. He continues to teach, and he says this. By the way, these are my 3 points. You probably figured that out by now. I don't know if you can read that or not, but there's a Bible in front of you somewhere. You can go follow along if you can't read it. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So far, so good, right? Isn't that great? Hello? It's okay to say amen after Thanksgiving. Amen. All right, here we go. And then it says, verse 9 says, which of you, is, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then in verse 12 he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And then we will tag on 13 and 14 verses. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I hope that every bit of what we just read together is very familiar to you, at least what it says. You've heard it before. I know you've heard it before because we all quote those things all the time. Right? Ask and you shall receive. I know people say that all the time. Amen. Right? And I know for sure that people say, in everything you do, do unto others what you would have them do to you. We know that as what? Golden rule. You can say it out loud. Everybody knows it, right? The golden rule. And then, verse 13 and 14, we know this one for sure. I hope we know this one, right? What does he say? He says, broad, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the one that leads to life. Now, some people, maybe including myself way back in the day before I knew Christ the way I do now, maybe I would say, why does Jesus keep talking in riddles? Why don't he just say what he means? Right? Because for one, he's not talking in riddles. Two, he's talking to people that live in a time where they would understand what gates were about. Because every city had different gates that you would enter into. For whatever reason you were entering that city, that's the gate that you would use. Right? So that's why he was talking the way he was talking. Let's go back to the prayer, right? When we're talking to God, this is the answer to the question I asked to start with. The question that we're trying to get our minds settled on. How can we live this life, this Christian life, the life that of people who belong to the kingdom of God, right? A life that says the Beatitudes are true in our heart. We're poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin. We repent, right? All those things. How can this be who we are? Because obviously I couldn't get it done before. That's why I'm in trouble. That's why I'm a sinner, right? That's why I need Jesus. So how? What is this about? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock, the door will be. Here's what I like about what Jesus is teaching in these particular parts of the scripture here. Right? He's saying, ask the question. Right? Ask God. Seek the Lord. Knock on the door. Every one of those three things that Jesus instructed, the answer was, God will. Right? God will do something. It doesn't say maybe God will hear you, or maybe God cares, or God might get around to opening that door for you. It doesn't say anything like that. It says if a person, any person, does any of these things, ask, seek, or knock, God will respond. Right? Whatever your questions are about God, whatever your questions are about yourself, whatever your questions are about your relationship with God, whatever your questions are about the world, go ask God. Talk to God. Be honest. He already knows that you don't understand. He already knows that you have, whatever the case is, failed or succeeded or just are confused or hurting or lost. Whatever it is, ask God. This is sometimes one of the most misunderstood or mistaught parts of Scripture in this world. Because this does not mean ask whatever you want and God will give it to you. Right? He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. He's talking about the people who are part of the kingdom of God. Who are those people? Chapter 5. Those who are remorseful. Those who realize that they are spiritually depleted. Those who realize that they have sinned against a holy God and need Jesus. And by conviction, they've repented. And they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Because they're baptized into Christ. It's the gospel message. If Jesus died for you to have this relationship with God, which is what he died for, then why on earth wouldn't we go and talk to the Father? The door's wide open. That's what Hebrews tells us, isn't it? Study Hebrews. It tells us he's the high priest now. We don't need anybody else but Jesus to get to the Father, because Jesus and his blood covers our sin and presents us and before the Father as holy. And we can approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Isn't that great? That's why we can, on Thanksgiving, we can celebrate the many things that we're thankful for, as was finally pointed out this morning. Right? But without Jesus, what is there to be thankful for? Because even the things in this world that we are to be thankful for, even the things that are a blessing to us in this world, they don't last forever, do they? Nothing lasts forever except for life in Christ with God. Or life without Christ in a place that we know is hell. That's forever, isn't it? So he says, ask. God will always respond. And the second thing is Jesus is saying, we must be diligent about our prayer time with God. Be diligent about this communication with God. Right? I was brought up where generally, if one or the other of my parents would say no to me, I already knew that it was pretty much a done deal. Right? Didn't stop me from asking a couple more times, maybe in some cases, but there were some cases where I'm like, okay, he said no, or she said no, and I don't dare ask again, kind of thing. But that's not God, is it? God already has an answer for your questions. For your requests. He already has the answer. We read that in chapter 6, didn't we? How do I talk to God? Well, our Father in heaven, excuse me. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is how Jesus taught the disciples how to talk to the Father. Everything that we need is in that sample prayer. Everything that we could possibly go to God for is there, isn't it? And I always go back to Psalm 23, and I know you probably heard this a million times. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you want another God? I don't. Do you need another God? I don't. Our Lord has everything we could possibly ever need and want. So why wouldn't we go and ask or seek? Why wouldn't we knock? Right? This is what he's saying. Hey, this is who we are in the kingdom of God. This is what it's about. These are the people who are part of the kingdom of God. And all they need to do is ask God or seek the Lord. Knock on his door. And he goes on and he says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Look at this part right here. This is what people have a hard time receiving. I got in an argument one time in a men's Bible study, right, about this particular part of Scripture, verse 11. This guy was getting so mad because he couldn't receive the words that were written down. It says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And his issue, this man's issue was, I'm not evil. That's what he was saying, I'm not evil. Most of his friends, in his mind, weren't evil. Would you consider yourself evil? Probably not. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to look in the mirror and say, there's some evil right there. Well, so why is Jesus saying that? Why would Jesus say that to the people of the kingdom of God? He says, if you then, though you are evil, remember who he's talking to, most of the religious leaders and all of the rest of the people in that area, right? And every time he taught something, as we've studied, he says, you hypocrites, you're not doing it right. You think you're doing it right. You think you understand, but you don't know. It's all about self. Every bit of his teachings on the side of this mountain was telling the people, it's not about you, it's about God. And until you get it to be about God, you're not about God. And if it's not about God, it can't be holy, right? Now, we don't mean to be evil, do we? Be careful now. Because I'm guilty of sin because I chose to sin. Something I desired to do, I did. Or didn't do, whichever way it worked out. Right? So I can't say I sinned on accident. Can I? Because if it was an accident, if it wasn't my fault, then I can't be held accountable to it, can I? And Jesus died for something, didn't he? He died because I chose to sin. Because there's evil. It doesn't make me a bad person. It just means that there's sin in my heart. That's what he's saying. If you who are not perfect is what he's saying. If you who are not perfect, who have sin in your heart, can give nice gifts to your children, then how much more can the Father do, the Lord, the perfect one, the holy one, how much better gifts can he give to his children? So why wouldn't we go and ask him? Why wouldn't we trust that whatever his answers are to what we ask or what we seek or why we're knocking, why wouldn't we trust that whatever we receive from that is the best and the ultimate good for whatever we're there for? Isn't that great? That's who we are as the body of Christ. That's who we are in the kingdom of God. Who wouldn't want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Anybody have an answer to that question? Because there's a lot of people that are rejecting God right now. They're rejecting Christ. They're like, I don't need Jesus. I don't even think he's real. He may be real, but he's not the Christ. This God thing is, this Christian thing is, this, it's a bunch of hooey. You know what I'm talking about. What are they missing out on? Well, wait till the world hits you and it all falls apart and you're in the darkest place of your life and you start wondering, how do people get through this without God? Right? How do people endure the hardships of just living in this world without God in their life? They do it, but they're miserable, aren't they? They might be happy when things are great, but when things are bad, they're kind of desperate. I know that because I used to be one of those people. So he's like, hey, if God knows how to give gifts to his kids, why wouldn't you ask him? So in verse 12, he goes in to point number two. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. He's saying this sums up what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. This one sentence right here in verse 12 sums up everything he said in 5, 6, and 7. Some of you are sitting back, well, then why didn't he just say that? And we could have just been done with it. Right? Because we need all this information. We don't understand what this means. Back in those days, the religious leaders and a bunch of other important people and intelligent people, they would say something similar to this, but it wasn't the same as this. This is the first time anybody's ever taught it this way. Because they would say this seemingly same thing, but it would be in a negative format. Right? They would say, what you do not want done to you, don't do that to other people. Does that sound like the same thing to you? It's kind of sort of, but it's not, is it? What they were teaching was, whatever you don't want somebody to do to you, just make sure you don't do that to anybody else. So in order to follow that, it's easy, isn't it? All I got to do is go home, shut the door, and don't ever leave the house and interact with anybody, and I'm cool with that. I'm not offending anybody, am I? Does that sound like the kingdom of God? Does that sound like the believers? Does that sound like the body of Christ? Does that sound like people who know God, know Jesus, and are saved by the blood of Christ and following the Great Commission? Go into the world and make disciples. One, if you're not going in the world, you've already failed. Right? So their teaching was, don't do anything bad to somebody else if you don't want it done to you. And Jesus' teaching is, in everything you do, it says, in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. In other words, he's saying what to do, and they were saying what not to do. Big difference, isn't there? Because Jesus wants the believers, Jesus instructs the believers to go into the world and make disciples. And how do we know how to do that? Love people. Love God. Love is an action, isn't it? It's something that we do. If I stay home and shut the door and never come out and never interact and have any kind of social life, am I loving other people? Generally speaking, am I loving other people? Some people might say, I wish you would go home and just stay there. Right? You can't really love people the way Jesus wants us to love people unless you go and interact with them. Would we all agree with that? That's what Jesus is pointing out here. And he's saying, interact with them in a way that you would have others interact with you. Nobody likes to be offended. Raise your hand if you'd like to be offended. Nobody. Nobody likes to be offended. Nobody wants to be offended. Right? So generally, even people who aren't saved, don't ever read the Bible, don't know God, maybe even atheists will say, whatever you do to other people, it's what's going to happen to you. Or don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. People will say that. It's the golden rule. It was taught when I was a kid. It was taught in school, in grade school, like that. It wasn't out of the Bible. It was just called the golden rule. Came out of the Bible, but they never said it came out of the Bible. Right? So he's saying you got to talk to God. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you got to talk to God. You got to have confidence in while you're talking to God that he's going to answer you and you're going to have what you need. And take what you get from God and go into the world and share it with others. If someone had something so valuable as salvation, right? Those of us who are believers, think about this. If you're not saved, I want you to think about it too, but just you'll understand what I'm saying. If you were, let's say before you were saved and you were living in this world, and there was this group of people that had something so valuable, so precious, that it would save your life, and you found out they didn't share it with you. Remember the revival preacher when he was here? What did he say? He said, how much do you have to hate someone not to give them what God has given you? And that's what Jesus is saying. If you are my people, if you are people of the kingdom of God, people who are described all the way from chapter 5, 6, and parts of 7, if you are those people, then you will go into the world and you will love people exactly the way you would want them to love you. We're doers. There's nobody that's going to be a part of the church, the body of Christ, a saved believer, and not interact with the world. Not if they're being led by the Spirit of God. You see the difference. So then he goes in and he starts talking about these two gates. We know this very well. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, right? Period. That's your instruction. Go through the narrow gate. He could have just left it at that. Anytime you get directions from somebody, they're going to say, okay, when you go over there, turn here and turn there and park over there and then come in the side door. That's all you need to know. Some people have to know, well, why do I got to come in the side door? Jesus is telling us how to get into the presence of God for eternity. Do we really care why? But you know what? The reality is we have to know why. We have to know why because we're not good people. We sin. We question everything. Right? So Jesus knows this, and he says, hey, here's what happens. For the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to to destruction. He's warning us. He's warning the people. He's like, hey, you can do what you want. Right? But I want you to enter through the narrow gate. That's the best way. That's the only way. And if you decide to go through the wide gate, it's only going to lead to destruction. Right? Because don't turn left over here because the bridge is out. I don't care what he says. I'm taking that road anyway. Next thing you know, got some tow truck pulling your vehicle out of the river. Because you didn't listen. You didn't heed the warning. Leads to destruction. We're talking about spiritual things here. Right? Spiritual things. I think that many times we have this habit of anytime something bad happens to us in this world, right? Could be something frivolous and it could be something serious. We believe, we have this habit of taking it to in our minds and in our hearts, this is the worst thing that's happened to me. My whole life is destroyed. Now, I'm not saying that the bad things that happen to us aren't serious and aren't real and don't adjust our life in good or bad ways. I'm just saying there's nothing more permanent and more destructive than eternal destruction. Right? And I'm talking about people leaving this world and going to a place that we know is hell. The worst thing about that is that's not where God is. And that's not where God will ever be. Who wants to be there? Right? So he's saying, don't go that way. Then he goes on, he says, and many enter through that gate. Many people go down the wide road. Many people experience eternal destruction. If that doesn't get your attention, and if that doesn't raise up the hairs on the back of your neck, there's something wrong. Not just about you and your relationship with God, but about the world. The people of the kingdom of God should be concerned about other people who are going down the wrong road. And a lot of those people will not last the rest of this day. Right? And then if that doesn't sadden you, there's something wrong. If that doesn't concern you, there's something wrong. He says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, everlasting life, real life, true life. Jesus says, I am the way and the life. The rest of that sentence says what? Only a few find it. Probably can't see it on screen because I chose the wrong colors. Only a few find it. Now, I've always had this argument because I'm just that way. With people in general, about the differences between one, a couple, and a few, and some. One is simple, isn't it? One means only one. No more than one, no less than one, but one. A couple is two. No more than two, no less than two, but two. It's a couple. That's why me and my wife are a couple. A few, here's where we have problems. A few is three. No more than three, but not less than three. Some of y'all are like, nah, a few is just a random amount that's not very many, right? Many is more than a few, and who knows how many. It can be a bigger number, an infinity amount of number, a bigger number, a larger number, any number more than three. That's my understanding. That's my soapbox about the grammatic understanding of those words. But Jesus here says only a few find it. That scares me. Every time I read it, it bothers me. Not because I don't believe I'm saved. Not because I don't believe that the Bible is true about what it means to be saved. Not because I'm not confident in my repentance, right, and my commitment to Christ. But I'm confident in my salvation. But here's where it says, only a few find it. Instantly, my mind and my heart go into prayer about myself and others. Like, Lord, help me to know for sure and be genuine in my faith so that I can be part of the few. Because I don't want to be part of the many, thinking I'm part of the few. You get it? This is why it's so important. This is why Jesus is closing his message, his teaching with this here. He's like, hey, this is all of what the kingdom of God is about. And these are what the people of God look like. Chapters 5 and 6. Only a few people are going to get it. Everybody in the room saying amen, but only a few really get it. Many people hear the message, but only a few let it get to their heart and change their life. So let me close with this here. What was the big idea? What's this whole thing about? So what Jesus was teaching at this point in his message, he's wrapping up his teaching and he's pointing out that not all will be part of the kingdom of God. Those who are part of the kingdom are those who chose the hard way. Hello? We were down here just a few weeks ago trying to create a walking path in the back of the property. Right? And we got it done, and it's nice. But what we talked about and the things that we learned and probably already knew was most people are going to walk through the path of least resistance, or they're not going to go. Wouldn't you all agree with that? Nobody's going to do anything hard if they don't have to. I don't think that's really laziness. I think that's just human nature. Right? Why would I go to the grocery store and get in the longest line when there's a line over here that's only got one person in it? The path of least resistance. And every time I get in that line with one person in, everybody in that other line is all the way home before I ever get through. You know I'm right. I don't know why it happens that way, but that's just the way it is. The path of least resistance. But Jesus is saying we're part of the kingdom of God. We don't do things that way. We go the way Jesus leads us to go. We go the way the Spirit of God takes us to go. And Jesus teaches us over and over again that is almost always the hard way. The path that has the most resistance. That's why only a few really get saved. Because we have this thing where we want to be saved, we want to be the Christian, we want to go to church, we want to gather together and we want to pray together, but when it comes to doing the hard things in this world, like loving our enemies and not trading eye for an eye, not hating, staying faithful to God, repenting, being real with ourselves about our sin, those things are hard to do. And that's why I'm saying to somebody, if you just say that Jesus is the Christ, you can be saved. It's bad teaching. It's wrong teaching. The gospel says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will repent. Genuinely. And from there, it says you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will begin your life in Christ for eternity. And Jesus also says, hey, that's the point when you're going to be persecuted. Everybody's going to come against you because you're one of those people that think that Jesus is the Christ. And they don't like that because they're convicted too, because they're evil too. Gospel, isn't it? What's this got to do with Christmas, preacher? Has everything to do with Christmas. Has everything to do with Christmas. Because there's no Sermon on the Mount unless Jesus comes in the flesh. There's no truth shared with us unless Jesus is born in the flesh. So here's the bottom line for this morning. And it's going to be part two next week. Here's the bottom line for this morning. The kingdom of God is all about a choice that needs to be made. The kingdom of God is all about glorifying God, all about bringing glory to God, all about showing the world that God is existing and who he is, that he's a God of love, a just God, a righteous God, a powerful God, a real God. The ball is in our court. Every man, woman, or child ever existed has a choice to make that you cannot escape. It's a choice between the wide or the narrow path. It's a choice between pride and humility, chapter 5. A choice between sin and righteousness, chapter 5. A choice between light and darkness, chapter 5. A choice between persecution and comfort, chapter 5. Love and hate, chapter 5. Faithfulness and adultery, chapter 5. Promises and lies, chapter 5. And chapter 5 and 6 is a choice between forgiveness and revenge. A choice between giving and taking, chapter 6. God and self, chapter 6. Genuine Christianity and hypocrisy, chapter 6. Treasures in heaven or treasures on earth, chapter 6. Faith and worry, chapter 6. Salvation or destruction, chapter 7. It's all the same choice, isn't it? It's all the same choice. Here's the thing. Here's the answer to our question that we started this morning. How can anyone live a life that looks like what Jesus described in these chapters? What Jesus taught about. How can we do this? We ask, we seek, and we knock. If this is what, if you genuinely want to be a part of what Jesus was describing as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, if you genuinely are repentant of your sin, you realize that you have sinned against the holy God, you will turn to God, you will ask for forgiveness, you will seek his forgiveness, you will knock on the door and say, I'm home. And he'll wrap his arms around you and bring you in and put you in your place as part of the family. Isn't that awesome? Still didn't answer the question how, though, does it? It's hard to go to God when you've offended him. It's hard to go to God in your sin. It's by God's strength. It's by faith. The Spirit of God will lead us in that every time. Just because we get saved doesn't mean it's over. Doesn't mean we're done. Doesn't mean we've got it all figured out and we've put it all in place. Just because we've accepted grace and we've been forgiven, we've surrendered ourselves to him, we've repented, just because all of that's in place, we can praise God. Not, doesn't mean anything changes every day, does it? Every day we have to repent. Every day we have to recommit. Every day we have to seek his will, seek his power in our life. Everything that we need to see, ask, and knock. Isn't that great? We should be celebrating Christmas and Easter every day of our lives. Right? Because that's who we are. Now, the bottom line is, we're either people of the kingdom of God or not. You got to know. I know. I know about me. God knows about me. God knows about you. He knows about you. You know if you're there. Right? If we're going to go into this world and make disciples, if we're going to genuinely go into the world and say that God is real and we love him and he loves us and he, Jesus is our Lord and he's died for our sins, then we need to be genuine about that. We need to be tuned into that to the point where it's not who we try to be, it's who we are. Right? And we need to be keenly aware that narrow is the gate that leads into the presence of God for eternity, and few people go that way. So we need to make sure that we're not one of those few, and we need to do everything that God would have us do to make sure a bunch of other people aren't part of that people. Because a few is only three, right? No. How can only three people be saved? That's not true. See, it proves me wrong. It's few is not three, is it? When it comes to the grand scheme of things, it doesn't mean that only a few people in this room are saved. It means compared to all the people that God's ever created, there's only a few that believe. So does that cause urgency in your heart? For your friends and your neighbors, your family?
Good news. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus is Christ, and then repent and say, I don't want to be this way anymore. And ask God for the help you need in your life. Isn't that great? Let's stand together and say, if you have that choice to make, come choose that today. If you have already made that choice, then praise God and pray for those who haven't made that choice. Thank you for being before Jesus.